Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
All right. Can you? Amen.
Amen.
I will thank God for this weekend that we have had from Friday, twice yesterday, and then this morning that we have been sharing the word of God, the liberating truth of Christ Jesus. And I want to appreciate everybody who has taken time out to come and participate in the worship, the prayers, and the teaching of the word of God that we have been engaged in this whole period. And we're going to finish that this morning. Now, what we have been speaking about, of course, the theme for our program has been living a fulfilled life in godliness. Living a fulfilled life in godliness. And if I might just take a minute, let me just review some of the things that we said. We have established the fact that there is nothing worth pursuing in life apart from the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, and the assignment that He has given to us. We saw, reading from the book of Acts, that those were the two questions that Paul asked the Lord when he met him. Who are you, and what do you want me to do? Two crucial questions we must all live our lives by. Who are you? What do you want me to do? Christianity, we said, is not about what will God do for me. It is about where do I fit in the plan of God. It's about God revealing Himself to me so I can do what He has assigned me to do on this earth, and I will fit into His plan in eternity. That's what Christianity is about. But it is unfortunate that oftentimes we center Christianity around the meeting of needs. That God meets this need, God will meet that need, and He does meet needs. Let me not take anything away from it. But you see, even in the Bible, in the days of the Lord Jesus, the people He met their needs, this is very funny, all right? But He didn't take them very seriously. He looked at them as, these people are not very serious. Those who came to Him for food, those who came to Him only for healing. No, He challenged them at a time to come into the depths of following Him, and they all ran away. And when He would want to teach, one of the things He would notice is that He did not use to teach the multitude. He used to teach the disciples. Go and read it from the book of the Sermon on the Mount recorded both by Matthew and in Luke. In both situations, you will see that He focused on His disciples. What am I going to say? That Jesus has never taken people seriously Himself who are only approaching Him for what they are going to get out of Him. He is interested in those who are approaching Him so as to know Him and discover the assignment of God for their lives. That is what He's always looking out for. And if our Christianity will be genuine, it will be a Christianity that is centered around those things. It will be a Christianity that is centered around the fact that we recognize that we need the knowledge of God. It is a refreshing thing. Our spirits derive pleasure when we see the face of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then number two, God created us for a purpose, and what is it that He wants us to do? Now, those are the things we have been looking at. Now, this morning, I want to wrap it all up by looking at two aspects to the power of grace in our lives. Two aspects to the power of grace in our lives. And I want us to open our Bibles. We're going to read the two portions that are so famous concerning the matter of grace. Let's start from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and then we will go on to Ephesians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first of all. Now let me start from verse 3. I want to read as far as verse 11. I just like to do some good reading. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain alive until now. That is when he was writing. But some, he said, have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle. That is, by qualification he was talking about, not by his work. Why? Because I was persecuting the church. He said, because I persecuted the church. He said, despite my own lack of qualification, verse 10, despite what I did not achieve, what I could not boast about, but by the grace of God, that is, despite these things, the grace of God made me an apostle. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Let us end verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, what I just want to bring out from here is one thing that grace does for people. By God's grace, we are placed into the calling, the positions of assignment that he has ordained for us. Please bear that in mind. And because it is his grace, not our power, what we find is that God's power works, and that's God's grace. When you use the word grace, grace is not just like we call it unmerited favor. Grace is when God's power is released towards you so that you are getting results in your life, not by your own power, but by the power of God. That's what is called grace. Now, please bear this in mind. I'm going to come back to it. Now, let's read the second one, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I need to say. Remember, Paul said that I was persecuting the church. While I was persecuting the church, God called me. And because of the fact that I was persecuting the church, I was not really qualified for what he called me to. But his grace manifested. Are you getting me? And then I became an effective apostle. Now let's look at this one in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, and you were, if I'm reading from verse 1, I am going to end around verse 10, but to save time, I will jump here and there during the reading. I'll let you know when I do that. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That is, just like I was a persecutor of the church, in the same manner, you too were not qualified to be anything because you were walking in sin. So Paul was explaining to us here that we too, just like he was not qualified, we too have not been qualified by our works. Why? Because he said we were walking in our trespasses, we're dead in our trespasses and sins because we're walking in those things. He now said that, but verse 4, let me finish reading verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That is, the punishment of God was waiting for us, even as for the rest. And I said in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. He now said, by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I think I should just read that something a bit simpler. He said that the reason why he did this is that in time to come he might make clear the full wealth of his grace in his mercy to us in Christ Jesus. He said in verse 8, because by grace you have your salvation, and that is true faith. That's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So he said in verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. What is it a result of? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. Praise the Lord. Now, why do we read all of this? I just want to bring out something to us as a way of concluding what we've been discussing since Friday. And that's the way grace works, and two sides to grace. I read one portion, the official one. Let me just start with that. Paul showed us that we were sinners and were saved by grace. And now what does that mean? It means God manifested his power so that even though we were people that were supposed to be judged by God, now we are subjects of his mercy. Where God will have judged us before, what he's going to do now is to have mercy on us rather than judge. Now, are you getting my point? What that means is that sins have been forgiven. What that means is that all things literally have passed away. What that means is that no matter what we have in the past, God has cleaned them and made us new in Christ Jesus. What that means, if you remember Paul, in his own situation, he was a persecutor of the church, yet God made him a man who advanced the church almost like nobody else. You understand what I'm saying? That is, he was in the forefront of advancement of the church until today. His words, we read them and we quote them as the word of God. It was not because he was qualified. It was because God's grace put qualification upon him. Do you get what I'm going to explain here? So that even though he was against the church, the fact that he was against the church does not matter anymore. In the same manner, he came down to this book of Ephesians. I explained to us, all of us also were sinners. We may not have been persecuting the church, but whatever it is we were doing, the result of it was that God kept judgment waiting for us. And he now said, by grace we have been saved, which means right now we are not subject to judgment. We have passed out of death and we have passed into life. You say, why are you talking about this? You'll see it in a moment. Because we've been talking about the fact that God has an assignment for us. And one of the things that, that confuses people is that they don't bear these things we have just described in mind. Let me give you an example. Many times people, now this is my best example. Assuming now that, I don't know much of secular music. So I don't know what Davido sings. All right? What is it, Davido or Davido? What is his name? Davido, all right? I don't know what he sings. I don't know much. I know a bit about what Two-Face sings. He tends to sing straight things a bit, all right? Once in a while, it goes into the Igbo aspect, but generally, he's okay. But somebody like D'Banj, are you getting my point? Let us assume now, one of these prominent musicians, they sang for 10, 15 years, made the name for themselves all over the nation and all over the world, and they become very wealthy. And then one day, now let us assume they got involved in all kinds of things, okay? Womanizing, smoking, drinking, all kinds of immorality. Then at the end of the day, the fellow gives his life to Christ. Now let me tell you something. Because you're a bad sinner does not make you special. Jesus is used to saving people worse than you. I don't know whether you are getting my point. Now, some people think they are so special because they were very horrible sinners. What is the big deal? People were sinning before you were born. After you sinners will come, Jesus will still save them. You see what I'm saying in a moment. So the people often have this problem. They now go around trying to undo the evil that they have done. For example, the man will now decide that for every album he sang, according to him, for the devil, he will sing one for God. So the man will start, next thing you hear his album, it has changed. It is, Jesus is Lord, he's coming back again, he will join the church, and many pastors will, oh God, they will ignorantly put him in the choir. So you now get there, and that is Davido or Two-Face or whoever it is, he will now be there leading the choir. And let us welcome our brother, Two-Face, he's singing for us this morning. Now start bragging about the fact that he was a sinner, and then God, now his voice is going to use it to sing for God, and God will be looking and say, I will soon enjoy this boy, just watch me. Because he doesn't seem to get the point. Now you see what I'm trying to talk about. Without realizing it, you know what he started doing? He started trying to pay for those days. You now start saying things like, those days we used to jam all night for the devil. Tonight we are going to jam all night for the Lord. And the Lord will say, you think me and the devil are the same thing? So what you did for the devil, you will do for me too. You know, for many of us here, I can see it in your faces. Until today I'm talking about this now, you will never realize it was an upside down thinking. And God doesn't like it. This is what God wants. He will wipe away your past, forget it. Don't come and be disturbing everybody with it. You are a sinner like everybody else. You will queue up like everybody else, receive your forgiveness, and don't try and pay back for the days of ignorance. Are you getting my point? You're not saying that because I used to jam for the devil, now we will jam for God. Because I don't want jamming, I want you to go and sleep. Just go and sleep. When it is night, go to your bed, read your Bible, and sleep. The way the devil, you know, handles people is not the way I handle them. You understand my point? He's a difficult taskmaster. I am not like that. I have a plan for your life. What you are supposed to do is try and discover that plan and fit yourself into it. Don't start, now listen to this, don't start trying to pay for the days of iniquity. We don't realize a lot of time that this is very, very bad. People will now get up and say, this is what I used to do those days. You know, maybe I was into human trafficking, carrying young girls from Nigeria and carrying them to Europe to go and make them into harlots, you understand? Prostitutes on the streets of Milan and then the streets of Paris. And then now, what Nadia has given his life to Christ, you know what he starts a foundation for rescuing trafficked victims. Why? Because his experience in, you know, in trafficking for sex trade. He now starts a foundation, raise money, go from here to here. And God is looking like, this guy, you know his problem, he has not yet accepted forgiveness. You cannot undo what you did. It's only Jesus that knows how to do it. You don't know how your life as an unbeliever played into the plan of the devil or even the plan of God. You don't know. Just, you were a sinner, right? I have forgiven you. Just leave it. Come back. You were a human trafficker before. Go to school. Go and do WASC. Do jump. Go and study, you know, applied sciences. Go and get a degree in applied physics. Do you understand? Go to school of engineering. Go and invent something. Don't even go near trying to stop human trafficking. Why? If that's not what I called you to do, you cannot, you see, you can't be serving your conscience. You have to be serving God. I don't know whether you are getting my point here. It is not allowed for you to turn your conscience into a God. You are only allowed to be serving God. So what he wants you to do is what you will learn to do. Like I said, it sounds like a joke, but it's the truth. You may be impressed that you were a sinner. Jesus is used to saving sinners. He has saved worse ones than you. So if you now think that because your sin is so great, his blood is not good enough, you have to supply small. Say, Jesus, I know you can't finish up this, forgiving this one. Let me add my own portion to it. And if you know the way God is, you know, he feels insulted. One day I was playing one of my kids, one of my sons was saving money. So he will see, maybe he comes to my room and sees 5 naira or 10 naira on the floor. He will say, can I have it? So I started making a joke that this 5 naira and 10 naira guy, what are you doing with money? He said, he's saving. And he'll go and keep it nicely. He had a box, he will slide the thing inside it. What are you doing with the money? So one day we now sat down. I said, come, what are you planning to do with this money? That was when he realized that there was no plan. He said, maybe help with my school fees. I said, they're laughing. I said, they're laughing. You know, I found it so funny. How much are you saving with all this small, small money that you're gathering here and there? Do you know how much I pay as school fees? Are you getting my point? Do you know how much I pay as school fees? You don't know. So we sat down that day. After we reasoned, he realized that there was nothing his money that he was saving could accomplish in this house. So we finally came to an agreement that you will keep on saving, but you have to, that money, you will go and give it to the less privileged. So he said, yes. So he saved like that for a long time. Then last time we went for a party organized for, to, like a charity party. So I was surprised when I heard that the first donor for the day was my son. I really was surprised. The boy gathered all the money and donated 10,000 naira. It was to me. I said, "Oh, I had actually forgotten our discussion. I wasn't even there when the you know he traveled. So I just went to go and pick them up the day of the party. So the guy just grabbed the microphone that he wanted to donate money for charity today. So all the money he has saved. I said, "Very good. You get the point. And now you see where I'm going. You know, for me, when he came and said, maybe help with my school fees, and I started laughing. I found it so ridiculous. That is how it is, eh? When we want to do works to pay for our sins, we can't. Jesus paid by himself, and he said, carry on. Just go on. Go and get your life right. Because by the time you are spending trying to pay me back, that is time you don't have to fulfill the real assignment that I have for your life. You now get into another trouble. Please, I'm still talking about that issue of what grace does for us in bringing us out of darkness into light. I said there are two sides of grace. Let's bear it in mind. God forgives and he forgives totally. Now, I don't have time to explain this, but I want to drop something. People say, God can forgive, but the consequences stay with you. Have you heard that thing before? It's not true. It's because we keep on saying it that's why the consequences stay. Believe me, when God wants to forgive, sometimes he will so forgive, you will start wondering that it looks like that sin was necessary for progress. Let me give a very good example. It's in the Bible like that. David. You know, David sinned, killed Uriah, took his wife. And God punished David very seriously. But you know when God forgave David? Who produced the heir to the throne? The same wife of Uriah that he took. It should not be as if thank God for Uriah's death too. Now that doesn't mean killing people is good. But that's how God turns things around. In such a manner, you start wondering at a point in time that, wait, are you sure it was not better we sin that sin? Now, it's not better, just that's how much he can turn things around. And you know, when we make certain statements, we remove the faith of people to believe God for great things. We hear things like, God can forgive the young woman because she did 10 abortions, but the womb that has been destroyed. That's nonsense talk. When you finish praying for her for forgiveness, say, let's recover what that which was lost. And you see God begin to supply spare parts. You think if Toyota can make spare parts, you think God doesn't make spare parts? But you know, we kill people's faith and say, the consequences will stay with you. This is what I like to say. Allow God to solve his own problem. I don't know whether you get my point. He said, how will he deal with the consequences? I don't know. I am not God. But that he doesn't have the capacity to, that one I will never agree. Because he does. Oh, because he does. Sometimes people say things like, God cannot change the past. I'm one person that doesn't believe that. You may not have heard many preachers say this, but I'm one guy who believes that he is not God if he can't change the past? I mean, what else does it mean to be God? If you're as limited as the rest of us, then you need to go for training in Godship. People say that he can't change the past. I say, wait, listen, don't say it. Just leave it. I have enough scriptures, even though you may want to argue with me, that he can change the past. The meaning of the word, eternity, eternal. When you say God is eternal, that means to him, you can't harass him with past. Everything plays out in front of him at the same time. And let me tell you the truth. There are many things he has changed in your life you don't know. He so changed it, you forgot. And that's his way of handling it. Because if these boys, these girls, the problem is that they use their unbelief to undo what I want to do. Why do you think he shut the mouth of John's mother? John's father. Says, keep this guy quiet. If he opens his mouth, this woman will miscarry. Listen, if he had opened the mouth of John, Elizabeth would have miscarried. So like I always tell people, I say, just leave God alone. Don't touch the scripture. If you can't explain it, leave it. Just leave it. Just leave it. Let him handle himself. We're talking about living a fulfilled life in godliness. These are the reasons why people can't live a fulfilled life. They're still trying to pay for things that Jesus said is my portion to pay. It's my job. They will start teaching them things that are not true. That God can forgive you. Forgiveness is not forget about it. Forgiveness is the release of the blood of Jesus and the power of God to make corrections. That's the meaning of forgiveness. Forgiveness with God is not just, okay, forget about it. No. Forgiveness is that let us wipe away the radioactivity that your sin released into the atmosphere. Let's magnify the blood of Jesus again this morning. It is not true that you need a special ceremony to break ancestral curses. It is not true. Please don't bother uprooting trees. You didn't plant them anyway. You are in the city, you are traveling to the village to go and uproot a tree that your father left behind there. Did you ever see Paul do that? Just keep believing the word of grace. I'm talking about the way grace works. You know the way God does that tree that he planted? God will turn it to a fruit tree for you. You will, when time you go to the village, it will be producing fruit in abundance. You say, what have you said? God said, I have redeemed the tree. I have now made the tree my own. And like I always say, people say, cast out demons from inside the tree. I say, you're a very wicked person. When Jesus cast out demons from a human being, he said, I wanted to go into pigs. What did he say? Go ahead. These ones have agreed to stay inside the tree. Why are you casting them out? I'm talking about the power of grace. They can't disturb you there. I want to say something bad, but I have to say it. Okay? In case you say, hey, this pastor said it, listen, I know many of these pastors. It's business they are doing. You're a client. Don't be impressed. It's business. Do they do it for free? No, think, is it free? Never they tell you it is free. But they tell you for money to break the fast. I've heard things like that. They said 200,000. We're a team of 7 people. We'll fast for 2 weeks. We're not collecting anything for just money to break the fast. As I can assure you, nobody's fasting on your behalf. Look, there are too many problems in this life. I can't be fasting for you, honestly. If I fast for you, what will I fast for me? Do you know how many children and responsibilities I have? And Father said, I will be fasting for you. Forget that. Nobody, those contractors, they are not fasting for you. Although I know one boy that used to fast for people anyway, but he used to take it one by one. And he was not a pastor. I heard of him, didn't meet him personally, but I knew people who knew him. He was not a pastor. But when the pastor prescribes fast for you, say, okay, you fast for 7 days. And you say, I can't fast for 7 days, I need to go to Singapore, I have business. So you go to the boy, say, pastor said I should fast for 7 days, how much? The guy go, look, 7 days. Ah, God, 7 days is long ago. Is it dry or wet? You tell him you can break in the evenings. Okay, break in the evenings. Okay, breaking money is 2.5 a day. Fasting money is 2.5 a day. 5,000 a day. Times 7, 35. You will price it. The guy will now finally agree. Okay, 25,000. 7 days fast. He will give you, you give him the money and he will fast. And he will break it. And then you go and report to the pastor that you have finished fasting. You know, when you see people walking in foolishness, I mean, so, you know, this boy used to do that. In fact, what used to surprise me, what surprised me when I heard it was that he had clients. I said, you know, those things are not Christianity. It's not Christianity, it's not Christianity. Okay, do I need to tell you, one day he dropped and he died. He's dead. Oh, how can you be fasting for that people and you will not die? That's why I'm not going to fast for you. Fasting for anybody. That's why you'll be carrying people's problem put on your head. The boy is dead. He was making money from, he didn't know he was getting involved with familiar spirits and occultic spirits and demonic spirits. So they came on him one day and killed him. So the boy has died now and is buried. But you know, human beings are funny. Back to what I was saying, believe me, nobody's fasting for you. All those who fast for people, they are dead. It's just business people are doing. That's all I'm trying to explain. They go to your village, stay in one room, and be relaxing their souls there, eating your money away. At the end of 1 week, they've made 100,000. It's not bad. I mean, if you do that four weeks in a month, is that not almost half a million? A lot of times, I've heard this dialogue before. Say, ah, that woman, she has made it now. She has made it. She has now built a house. What is she doing? People come to her, she sees for them that your father is troubling you, your mother is disturbing you, your auntie is not on your side, and they will go and pray. And you will think it's small money. Each time you come like that, 1,000, 2,000. It doesn't look big, right? But what you don't know is that there are 30 of you that show up every day. If 30 people give me 1,500, and you know that kind of thing, they don't go on leave. Sunday is the main working day. In fact, you can say those who are seeing you on Sunday, their own is 2,500 per visit. Tie it together. That's 1. Something million a month. You will finish your house before December. They do it. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. Most of the people are chasing spirits for you. They are doing their own business. And they don't think they are doing bad though. They just think that you, where you are working, you are selling cement. Are you not making money? You are selling food. Are you not making money? You are making clothes. Are you not making money? They are making spiritual clothes. So they are making money. That's the way they see it. Unfortunately, they will be teaching people things that are not true. And those who are ignorant will be following them and saying that I need deliverance. You hear funny things like, if your grandfather was a native doctor, the spirits of your grandfather, they are still following you. I tell the spirits of my grandfather, come to my house. If you have the liver, cross my gate. That's when you know that you're supposed to have died with my grandfather. You know what they used to tell Jesus? Have you come to do what? Torment us before the time. So the demons, they are afraid too. And that's why they don't come near my house. Someone now tell you that they want... Look, I'm trying to emphasize something here. When Jesus delivered us, when his grace forgave us, he wiped out those ancestral curses. You don't need any special deliverance from them. One thing I've noticed that people actually need to deliver themselves from, not by praying or just by imbibing the word of God, is deliver themselves from any behavior that the ancestors were involved in and they are still involved in. That's the one you have to be careful of. That's why I tell Christians, don't ever brag on, this is our culture. Because some of those cultures, in fact, it's a saying, I don't know the name, I forgot the name of the person, I have it written somewhere, who's made the statement first, but it's a quotation in the realms of sociology, you understand, and religion. And they say, culture is the cloak of religion. That the essence of culture is religion. That is why everywhere you go, Muslims basically have similar cultures. Have you noticed that? That's how it is. Now you see where Christians are, they have a culture of having holidays at the end of the year. It becomes a culture. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. It's been shown that most culture, in fact, culture comes out of people's religion. So before you imbibe culture and be raising your shoulder, that is our culture, be careful that it is not a sign of idolatry. How you run your marriage. You have been blessed. You know, you hear funny things like, if a girl comes from a broken home, have you heard that thing before? She's like more likely to get to have a broken home too. You heard it before? Yeah, you know, I've not bothered to study it myself, but it makes sense. It makes sense. A lot of sense. There's only one problem. If any girl is in Christ, if any boy is in Christ, she's no longer from any broken home, she's from broken body of Jesus that rose up on the third day. She's now a part of what? The body of Christ, and all things have passed away. All things have become new. So you don't apply those principles to believers. I'm going somewhere. So if you open your mouth as a Christian, and you say, so as to prevent having a broken marriage later in life, as a young man, I will not marry somebody from a broken home. If you say it, you have denied the blood of Jesus, and you have, with your own hands, tapped into those so-called ancestral curses. You cannot break them by prayer. You break them by repentance from dead works. That is why the Bible talks about dead works. That's why, listen, it's very important. People think that, look, it's not just by saying, I break it right now, I break it. The yoke is destroyed by the anointing. I break it right now. I didn't break nothing. Trust me. The yoke is destroyed, the Bible says, by fatness. King James is the word anointing, Old English. What it meant is that when the necks grow fat, the yokes break. So if you build up yourself, your strength, spiritual strength, yokes break off your neck. Little by little, you don't even know it's there. Jesus made a statement. He said, the prince of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. You know what it means? Satan can't hold you if he has nothing to hold. So what you just, that's what I plan to teach, because this weekend now, we came to Makurdi this weekend. By Friday, we're off to Port Harcourt. And I had to go and do a seminar like this. And that's what we're teaching there. The way of true deliverance. Listen, Satan needs something to hold. If he can't find it, there's nothing he can do. So what Jesus does is to prevent his ability to hold. So when Jesus comes, he washes you clean. Once you are washed, Satan comes, there's nothing to hold. The problem Christians have sometimes is that they go and take their hands and stretch into what Paul called dead works. Like I just gave an example. Dead works is not always what is obvious. The most important of this set of dead works is what the Bible calls strongholds. Wrong thoughts and ideas, belief systems that we hold in our minds that are not in agreement with God. I like what Kenneth Hagin said. He said the Lord told him one day, he was a prophet, that the Lord said, look, this is what you need to tell people, that I judge them quicker on spiritual sins than on sins of the flesh. What does he mean by spiritual things? Things they have in their hearts. Unforgiveness. Lack of love towards their neighbor. Wrong thoughts and ideas that they hold on to that are not in agreement with the word of God. So I judge them quicker on those things before I judge them in what they do physically, outwardly. So when people are getting into trouble and distress and so-called curses, I tell them, just sit down, look at your life. What are you doing that is wrong? Because if it, look, listen, Jesus has actually delivered us from every so-called ancestral curse. We have been delivered. We have been delivered. But we have to be careful that we don't stretch our hands to what I just referred to. Now, the Bible calls what? Dead works. So that kind of person I was telling you about, you know, many times we don't realize, we open our mouths, make statements that deny the blood of Jesus. Take the area of marriage. I always tell people, don't, you know, there are things you can't say to God. You know, I'm from Benue State. We don't marry from Nasarawa. I don't know whether it's true. I'm just giving as an example because states are close to each other. Are you getting my point? And there are Christians, they come to church. Single guy, planning to marry. He only makes friends with people from his state. Because God must speak from there. It's called dead works. It's called dead works. You must, the Bible says, rightfully discern the body of Christ. It's very important. These are the things we do. We now say that I don't want to marry somebody from a broken home, because if I do, I'm likely to get my own home too will break. Listen, these are the things that break the homes for Christians when we have wrong thoughts, wrong ideas. There are practices we have. Take that marriage as an example now. There are practices that in our culture is there and it's wrong. You can see, when God was commanding Israel, he taught them a lot of cultures. And he told them, listen, because the culture Israel had was new. Their own is different from Christianity, all right, to a large extent. I'll tell you what I'm trying to explain here. For example, God told them the materials to use to make their clothes. He taught them how to cut their hair, how to shave their beards. They had a culture around all of those small, 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 small things. Christianity, our cultures are slightly different. Israel had a lot of external cultures. Are you getting my point? But one thing God said, that he said it demarcated them from their neighbors. So if you go to that area, just checking the kind of materials clothes were made of, you know whether this guy is a Jew or is not. There are some fine materials you touch. You say, oh, it's very fine, but Israelites don't wear this. Why? It's a mixture of wool and cotton. God forbids them from mixing wool and cotton. You know, you and I mix wool, cotton, rayon, silk. We mix anything. Even iron rod we put inside. It doesn't matter who we eat. Because God didn't command us concerning those things. But for Israel, he did. Now, what I'm going to bring out from there, that's why when we're talking about culture, our culture, our culture, our culture, be careful. Especially when it comes to practices that are based on, you know, doctrine. What I'm going to say is that they say, this is how we treat wives in this place. This is how we treat husbands. This is how we treat in-laws. You know, there's a way we, you know, there are people that, for example, in their culture, your brother is more important than your wife. Very common in African culture. But you know that's not biblical culture. The Bible culture is simple. Christian culture. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and the two will be joined together and become one. Whatever God has joined together, let no one put. That's God's culture in that area. Please, I'm going to emphasize a few things to us. Listen, we have been delivered totally, and you don't need to go looking for deliverance from ancestral curses. These are the reasons why Christians can't live a fulfilled life. They are so busy digging. A woman showed up in town one day, in Enugu. He said, today, you know, the way we pastors are trying to collect money, we can invent. No, it's terrible. I don't know if you're a preacher. Be careful, though. Just be inventing. When it comes to money, we have invented. I have seen inventions. I told people yesterday about redemption of firstborn. I was so happy. Most of you have never heard it before. It's an invention. See, this first fruit we started a few years ago, I hope you know it's an invention. We just invent. Once we read the Bible somewhere, we will invent around it. Say, first fruit is so that the rest of the year will be holy. I look as a pastor, you are very wicked. You have collected 10% for 12 months. You still want to collect 100% in January. This is something I wonder, is it not wickedness? He said, well, somebody can give. Yes, let him give freely. Don't put a burden on people. A man came one day. His duty again was to raise money. He said, now we are going to collect offerings for the sins of three generations. That we need to break the effect of the sins of three generations. Whatever you have in your house, say, Lord, this is for the sin of my father. So people came with their television. Pastor, this is for the sin of my father. He will collect. I'm not kidding. I am not joking. What I've told you, you may be laughing, but it really happened. I know the name of the preacher. I know where he came from. And I know where he did this thing that he did. And I know one brother that paid for the sin of three of his generations too. I'm not kidding. So I'm not telling you something I heard from somewhere. Then you say, the sin of my father is gone. What else? You go home. Look. What would be for the sin of my grandfather now? My gas cooker. Collect gas cooker. Some women reached home. Kitchen was empty. Ask the husband, what happened? Say, is it? I paid for the sin of your father. Don't worry. I'm telling you, they just get home. Just look at their music set. This one will be able to pay for the sin of my grandfather. I'm telling you. And I look and say, Jesus, poor Jesus. His blood cannot reach the sin of the ancestors. It's not valuable enough. Our television will help it. Our gas cooker will help the blood of Jesus to wipe away sins. Believe me, any of these doctrines you hear, they are invented. I'm sorry to say it. It doesn't sound nice, but I'll tell you the truth. They are invented to collect your money. They are invented to collect money. It pains me. It pains me because these are wicked people that don't realize it's not just money you are collecting, you are affecting the faith of people. You see Christians going on the road, they will have flat tire. He says, because my tithe is not complete. What kind of madness is that? You see, they don't have confidence. They can't even pray again. When they kneel down, Father, in the name of Jesus, Satan will say, before you start praying, bring your checkbook. Check. What's today's date? Say it's 29. You walk in a place where they pay on the 27th. Have you paid your tithe? No. Who's going to listen to you? Now, that's the voice of Satan. Person will get to and say, it's true. So, Lord, I'll see you tomorrow after service. So, now go to church. Write a check. Say, here is a check. 25,000 is for my tithe for the month. Goes back home, wants to pray. And Satan will say, wait. Is the whole tithe Bring the whole tithe to my storehouse. You gave a check for 25,000. Is that not for your salary? Yes. Was your uncle not here 2 weeks ago? He dashed everybody in this house, you, 10,000, your children, 2,000 naira for each one. How much total? 20,000 naira. Did you remember to tithe that one? It's the whole tithe. Don't bother praying. Suspend the prayer again. Say, Lord, okay, service is on Tuesday. I see. So don't harass all the children. That money your uncle gave you people, bring it. Remove 200 naira for the poor children who don't understand what they have done wrong. Then the person comes back home to pray again. Let us pray. Before then, he has heard the message. That is the end of January. You gave God a tithe in January. Are you not a thief? Thief and robber cannot pray. That's how people's faith, they've been eroded because of wrong doctrine. I tell people sometimes when I finish preaching, I say, you know what you need to do? You need to eat all your money by yourself for 1 month. Just 1 month. You should be a giver. Are you getting my point? But I need you to sin for 1 month in that area. So when next you want to pray, you say, just as I am without one plea. That is, you have to come to God with nothing to brag about. Then the next month you start giving. These are all you give. You give because you just love people. You just love the Lord. Wrong doctrines. You know the pastors I hate most? They are not pastors, so they are witch doctors that wear suits. Yeah, the ones I want to talk about. They are the ones I hate most. That is, when I see them, I know even God does not love them. You say, but God loves everybody. It's a lie. God hates some people, and I know them. If you separate brothers, the Bible says God hates you. That is the one I can't get. It's wickedness. You turn the heart of a young man away from his parents. Why? You want him to believe that you are the deliverance that God has sent to him. I've seen families that the man doesn't carry money home, but to church. And I say, why won't God destroy you all of a sudden? You, the pastor. Because the man doing it, he actually thinks he's serving God. That's the painful part. He came to look for God, he thought. And I see a man start twisting him. He is sick. Yes. There are people behind your sickness. Jesus healed all kinds of people. The only time they asked him, where did the sin come from? Where did the sickness come from? He didn't answer. I mean, if you go and meet a doctor, you have an infection. His primary problem is not where did you get it from. Apart from the case in which, like now, Lassa fever, Ebola, they have to prevent the spread. But if it's incurring you, they don't care where you got it from. Why? You have streptococcal infection. Fine. I have the drug. They don't say, where did they get it from? They treat you. When somebody says that your problem is from somewhere, just know he doesn't have the solution. Like they say in Yoruba, I go fall out, okay. That is, the man doesn't know what's going on, so he's gazing. He doesn't know what's going on. It is wicked. I know God hates those people, and he's going to deal with them one after the other. See the house they built with that money, it will collapse noonday. If God wants to show mercy, he'll make sure that the children have gone out. But that man is not going out. He's sitting down there when he's collapsing. The only thing that will save him is repentance. How can you save? I've seen them destroy families. One day I read the story of one man in the papers, and he described how his father had financial problems. His father went to one church, the mother went to another church. The father went to Redeem branch in Lagos. The mother went to MFM. And I always tell people that go to MFM, go and give your life to Christ. You are not born again. You can't be born again and be praying like that. You can't claim to know Jesus, and that's how you are praying. 2018, all those people that want me to progress, they will die. Jesus is ashamed of you. This morning, I just put on the TV to catch some news early in the morning. But I was on channel, so I caught a children's program. Oh, for Sunday, so church program. And something struck me. I was walking on the table, so the TV was behind me. But I was hearing it. So occasionally I would turn, Look at what they are doing. But I was enjoying it, actually. It was cartoon for kids. They were showing, some of you may have seen it this morning, they were showing Jesus' crucifixion. It got to a point, as they were hammering the nails. In fact, they made a joke of it. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And the man said, "Oh, you say I don't know what I'm doing? Wait till I finish hammering in the nails," you know? The guy who was nailing him thought Jesus was talking to him, that he doesn't know what he's doing. No, they were trying to entertain kids, you know? And it just struck me again. I said, "Oh, look at the way Jesus prayed for his enemies that were killing him. Not the one that the pastor said wants to kill them. Are you getting my point? The one that he can see. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." You know, one day, I think it's our tall reverend. No, okay, another of our brothers said, "Tune TV," and they saw this, our brothers, brethren, praying on television. And one of their pastors was preaching. He said, "Do you know what where your placenta is?" Let me just tell you, in Jesus' name, it's irrelevant. Where your placenta is has nothing to do with your future. Is it all reverend that we were in Port Harcourt, last program we went, he said he just woke up one night, couldn't sleep, so he put on the TV and stumbled into these people again. And stories will start. There was one girl, her destiny was suspended. Then as I began to pray, I said, and she said, "God, tell me the story of my life." And then they saw that her father had suspended one cowrie under one bed. And then we began to pray. And then we found the cowrie hanging, and then we caught it. You need to pray, "Lord, tell me the story of my life." No? Tell Reverend that they said that by the time you finish watching that program, everybody that watched it would distrust their parents. Because every story he told is, "God, tell me the story of my life. Is your mother did one sacrifice? Your mother did one juju?" And I keep on saying, then what is the value of the grace in Christ Jesus if I have to be hearing the story of my life? You know what Jesus does? He replaces the person. The one suspended dies with Christ, is buried. The new person he's giving birth to. And if you like, hang cowries, hang earthworm, no matter what you hang, none of my business. My life is hid with Christ in God. Shikenan, I don't have any other thing I want to discuss with you. This is how you live a fulfilled life in godliness. Sometimes, you know, there are times I just sit down. You know, like I was saying on Friday, you just look at Jesus. Was it yesterday or Friday? You just look at Jesus, just say, "Jesus, can I see you for a moment?" And Jesus will come, say, "Banke, what is it?" You look at his face. Then you bow down and prostrate fully. And he says, "Banke, what is it?" Say, "Lord, I'm coming." Then you roll on the ground to the left. Then you roll to the right. Then you lift up your eyes and look at him. And say, "Jesus, thank you." You know, I do that a lot of times. I'll just see scenarios that play out. And I see the way I react. I don't take it for granted though. I just want to say, "Jesus, thank you." What do I mean? One day I had a shirt. You know, a man traveled abroad. You know the way we do African culture? A good culture. You know why? It's a giving culture. Are you getting my point? When you come back, you buy things to share to friends. So I went to visit, one of my senior colleagues. "Oh, say, I got you something. I don't know why you like it." So he gave me a t-shirt. An undergarment, actually, you know, a vest. So it was big. So maybe overestimated my size. That's okay. I couldn't wear it. So I said, "All right, who would I give it?" I started thinking. I said, "This guy is big. I will give it to him. I will have given it to him." My wife said, "Why won't you give him?" I said, Me give him a shirt? I said, if he develops a headache, he will remember that. Banky gave me a shirt 2 days ago. Headache started today. Ajekela no, omokuleni. How many of you speak Yoruba? You know what it means? They have one stupid proverb in the West. That witch cried yesterday night. Pekin died by morning. He said, who does not know it is the cry of the witch that killed the Pekin? Meanwhile, maybe the witch cried on his way to the journey. Mosquito bite him. I mean, or scorpion sting the witch. You don't know.
The child wanted to die before. He died in the morning. That's African stupid culture. They just link the cry of the witch to the death of the child. Children die for all kinds of reasons. Meningitis, malaria, diarrhea and vomiting. We can continue counting. But they say it's the cry of the witch. So I told my wife, I said, lie, lie, I will not give that guy my shirt. I would rather throw it in the dustbin. Why? The dustbin will never complain that I... Are you getting my point? So I look, I say, Jesus. Do you understand how some people live? One day my wife was with one of her friends in the mall in Enugu. And somebody came to beg. You know what the lady told my wife? Oh God, you know, I like people who are like my wife, you know. I'm one quiet guy. You won't believe I'm quiet, but actually I'm a very nice guy, you know. It's hard for you to believe it, but it's actually true. My wife is the one that's a tough babe, you know. She was one of her friends. So the other lady said that, no, that she doesn't like to give such people money. Some of them, now you give them money now, they just take away your good luck. My wife turned to her and finished her to pieces. Say, look at you, shame on you. When I tell you to come for Bible study and hear the word of God, you will not come. Look at how you washed that down thoroughly from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. You know, if I'm the one, I just say, now you're locked with that. My own is not like that. That's how some people live their lives. Somebody gives them something. They want to do deliverance of the thing first. Some people collect wedding present. After wedding present is prayer. I didn't do that. God knows that. If I did that, I can't remember that I did this other side. If I did that, it's Lord, look at all this presence. We worship you. Thank you. You are good. That's all. But whatever it is that they have placed inside. Even if you put a physical snake inside, when I open the wrap, it will run. So sometimes I think about that. You know, I told you the story. Some of you may have heard me tell the story. The day I was in my room, and a bat appeared out of nowhere. Bat. Real African bat. Witch. You know? And the bat just came, phew! I remember that day I was standing up. My wife was lying down. And she said it casually. Oh, see bat. I said, where? At that point, I entered the wardrobe. I remember I just closed the door of the wardrobe on it. And locked it. Why? That's why I was standing. I was, you know, getting ready to go down. We had visitors. So my wife came and joined me. When we finished, I told my guests, I said, we have a witch upstairs, let's go and take care of it. Went back upstairs, opened the wardrobe. The bat was trying to come out. If you had the one they lock inside the wardrobe, won't you try and come out? So as it was trying to come out, I just trapped in a big basket and covered it. And I came out, told the guy in my house, go and throw it away, it missed its way. I remember I told my wife, I said, look at what Jesus does for people. She looked at it casually and said, see bat. I mean, I caught the bat and I said, please throw it away. I didn't think of killing it. That day I told my wife, I said, you're very lucky. We're laughing, of course, we're joking. I said, if your husband and you were going to MFM, today, we will know the story of our lives. If you go and tell a pastor, a bat appeared. He will have a vision. I saw your mother. Oh, your mother. Your mother. Hey. Listen, even my mother was a witch. She is now born again. What I mean by now born again is that if I bless a witch, it will give me life to Christ. And if you don't want to give me life to Christ, the witching power will go away. That's the power of Christ in me. Do you know why? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That day, my wife and I looked and said, hi, Jesus, thank you. Because, you know, for a moment, I just imagined what would have happened if we were going to all these spiritual churches. You know what would have happened? You know that bat? We'll not only kill it, we'll burn it. And we'll be testifying. And you know, we'll not be lying one lie. He didn't want to burn until we put the anointing oil upon it. Nothing burns now when they are fresh. We now put the anointing oil upon it. And called on the Father of the God of this commission. On an ordinary bat. After my bat story, one brother, he got to his house, he saw a crab at his door trying to enter. So he photographed it for me. So I can see my own witch. And we're laughing about those things. You know, the way we're laughing now, some people don't think it's funny. I've gone to preach before. When I finished preaching like this, some people were getting angry inside. They went and said, this pastor does not know African witches. And I came back the next day. Somebody came and reported them to me. I came back the next day. I said, Benin man, say, follow who no road. You know what that means? Oh, you don't speak Pidgin English. Follow who no road. That they follow the person that knows the way. I said, you say, I don't know African witches. I said, go and sleep the way I sleep. You can't. You can't. Can you date? With all your knowledge of African witches and African demons, can you sleep? You can't sleep. 12 midnight, you have woken up to pray. All the powers, fighting my destiny, die by fire. Then that's how some people start their prayer. Before we begin to pray, let us remove all the demons, the principality that will not let our prayer pass through. I say, your prayer must be weak. He said, Daniel, did Daniel remove pray any prayer? He just sat down there and continued praying. The devils were fighting themselves, that is, the angels were fighting until they came to him. He didn't know what was going on. I don't want to go into that one right now because, you see, you would have found out what Daniel was doing was confessing and repenting and praying for the nation as he was interceding for the people. Certain things were moving in the realm of the spirit. That day I said, I just looked, sometimes I just said, Jesus, thank you. Because to live in freedom, most people are living in bondage. Neighbor gives them food, they can't eat it all. Say, ah. And do you know one church? This one really happened in Enugu. It really happened. What I want to tell you is very, very annoying. I've told this story everywhere so that you won't be like that. The pastor of a church, his wife died. It's a bad thing that wives should die. So everybody, you know, they felt sorry for him. They helped him. So they buried the woman and all of that. So, and he's a well-to-do man. So, no, I don't know whether he's a pastor, but a higher-ranking member of the church, whether like a senior deacon or assistant pastor, something like that. So he now called the people in his group in church to please come to his house for a reception. Just for his way of saying thank you. Guess what happened? They said they are not going. My friend, a colleague of mine, he's a member. He was one that came to me and said, Pastor, see what happened. So these people said they are not going. I said, why? He said, they say, the witch with which she killed his wife, it may still be in the house. Now, you've not heard the story finish. Oh. You know the end of the story that made it more interesting? He said, Pastor, my friend telling me, he said, they are the intercessory group of our church. Oh. Did you hear what I said? So you can see why God has not been answering any prayer. Look at those who are praying. A woman died, the wife of one of the pastors in the church. Come, I want to just give you a reception to see. And he's a well-to-do man. He's not somebody that is struggling for money. Just my own way of saying thank you, because it really helped him during the burial. Just his way of just showing gratitude. Just come, we relax together, we thank, we pray together, and after we share some food. They said they are not going. That they don't know whether the witch, that they don't know what the man is planning. And they are Christians. And they fast, though. At the beginning of every year, those will they fast. And this is the cream de la cream of the prayer group. The intercessory unit of the church. That's why we can't live a fulfilled life in godliness. We are too superstitious. You have a headache. You say, who greeted me yesterday? The one that makes me laugh. You say, if somebody will touch you on the road, your something will disappear. That's men. And I said, you're a Christian. One day, my wife told me, a lady who came to testify, her in Lagos, her husband's something disappeared. Because somebody touched him in the market. And they began to pray. Hey! This is madness. And this is church. And I look at people. I said, so Jesus did not die for you? I tell myself, it's me. If you're a witch and you know how to make somebody something disappear, come and shake my hand. I swear by Almighty God, if your brain does not disappear, you are born again. When I shake your hand like this, your head will go, boom! You can't see again, you can't hear again. I've shut down your brain. Why? It's simple. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. In fact, you will disappear. They wonder where you went to. Then they see a rat pass. I have turned into a rat. You see, you have... That's how I walk. So you shake my hand, doesn't but damn me. If one man in Enugu, he's a pastor, he went to his hometown. They said that the head of the Ogbun in the town said that he can't hold his crusade. He said something that made me laugh. He said when he heard who the new head of Ogbun was, he said he laughed. He said they should go and tell the boy that as for your case, I will not pray. I will physically come and beat you. He said, no, your own case is too small for prayer. He said, no, I'm not going to pray. I'm holding my crusade, whether not spiritually or physically, try anything. I will physically come and beat you. He said, I'll let you know I used to be a soldier. The man is a retired soldier. He said, I will beat you. He said, I don't even have time to be praying about your matter. Do you get what he's trying to say? That it's too small for prayer. That the threat, I can't take it to God. That this boy threatened me. That no, God will be angry with me. So let me deal with him myself. I bring out my belt and flog the demons out of him. One man I know, he went to his hometown. The chief priestess of the town resisted the revival in the town. But he went around with his revival. The day they did the Thanksgiving, listen to this. When they finished, everybody got home. The woman died alone at home. That's the power of Christ. Because she's a priestess of one of the gods. She resisted the program and everything. The man just left her. Did everything. Moved the whole town with the word of God. On Sunday, they had a final Thanksgiving service. By the time they ended the Thanksgiving, they got to that woman's home. She had laid down and she was dead. That's the God I know. You want to collect my money and take away my luck? I will take the luck of your grandfather and that of your grandchildren. Add it together when I dash you money. No, I'm telling you the truth. I don't have... Afraid of who? Please, I want you to understand. We're talking about Christ Jesus here. The Bible says the mountains melt like wax when it's approaching. And this Jesus is inside you. And it's inside me. No, I don't need any special deliverance. I don't. What I need is, like Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's all I need. The word of Christ dwelling in me richly. What you need is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. That's all you need. You'll be able to live your life freely. Live your life in a fulfilled way. You won't be afraid of people. It's terrible. Listen, and for those who are always fighting their enemies, like I say, maybe their grandmothers were witches. They are used to family fight. In witchcraft. And look, those things, they really happen. Let me just say something here. I am not saying those things did not happen. No. They did. Witches fought witches and killed junior witches. When we were young, we used to watch Yoruba dramas. It was always battle of incantation. Fall down, we'll get up. Say, is it offer? He will start again. We'll sit down there and be watching it. They will now carry it and brought it to church. I want to be fighting the devil like that. And fighting the human enemies. Listen, the devil and God are not equal and opposite. There's no opposite to God. There's no equal. It's not as if, you've seen before, tug of war. Jesus is pulling somebody on this side. Satan is pulling him on that side. Jesus does not pull anybody. He tells them, follow me. If you don't want to follow me, go anywhere you like. He doesn't pull people. Because if he pulls you, both you and the devil will follow him. Are you getting my point? He doesn't pull people. What did he say to them in the church? In the Revelation, he said, I stand at the door and knock. I knock. If you want me to come in, I don't have time for all this harassment. I don't have the time to be fighting the devil over what? I defeat the devil. I don't fight him. I don't meet. Why not meet? The way we do, please go and listen to our series on our website, God-Centered Praying. I described it away with this devil, you will not, devil. Listen, he said, humble your ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee. What if anybody that's humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, by that humility in relating with God, is resisting the devil, and the devil always flees. What am I going to emphasize? We are free to worship, we are free to serve. We are free to worship God, we are free to serve. He has redeemed us by the power of Christ. Let's not feel intimidated by anybody. I just feel like emphasizing it. You cannot live if you're faithful. A lot of people, they hide their children. The children's grandmother must not see the children. Because they say the grandmother is a witch. Let me say to you, your children, you have all been redeemed. You are covered by the power of the Almighty. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, the Bible says, shall abide under the covering, the shadow of the Almighty. That's God's protective covering. There's nothing to be afraid of. And then don't be afraid of poverty. Follow the will of God for your life. God will take care of the rest. In the country we are in today, a lot of funny things have happened. And which, you know, there's something Robert Schuller said long ago. Time is out of me now. I wanted to go to the United States, Greece in two sides. I've been stuck on one side. Let me just drop something briefly on the second side, all right? And the second side is that on God's power working to effect, to bring results in the areas he has called you into. That is the second side. I just talked about it briefly, which is the reason why we read that, what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God, in that 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, Robert Schuller said something. He said those the one day he and he went to Japan. And then in Japan, he said he saw an airport that has been built. And his blood began to boil out of anger. Why was he angry? He said he saw the Japanese government build an airport in the center of the ocean. Why? They didn't have land. So what they did was to go to the sea and fill it with rocks and sand and concrete and everything and built a small island that was big enough to build a big airport. You understand? And then they built a long bridge that connected the island to the mainland in Japan. Now, why was he angry? He said because a few years before that, he had come to Japan and he saw that their churches are always very small. And when he asked them, why are your churches all this small? They said that there's no land to build big churches. And he said to them, well, in that case, have three services. He was trying to encourage them to go for growth. And they said, no, in Japan, people don't do like that. And I said, okay, that my father used to say, the beautiful thing about having your land near the ocean is that you can extend it without encroaching on anybody's land. That build land for yourself near the sea. That way you have more land for church, and they started laughing at him. So when he returned a few years later and saw that the unbelievers had gone to the center of the sea and built what he told the church to do years ago, that's why he was very angry. Now, we say, why do you say that? You know, when we want to learn lessons in life, Jesus said, learn a lesson from the fig tree. I'm not going to tell Christians not to be afraid. Do what God really wants you to do. What you believe is the call of God for your life. You know it. We're not discussing that one now. And don't be afraid of poverty. In Nigeria of today, all the boys who are making money now, when I was young, they did not make money. When I was a small boy, football was not making much money for Nigerians. Odegbami played football. You know, how many of you remember Odegbami Anko? Do you understand? Then acting in Nigeria, she, you know, all the Jegede Sokoyas of those days and Zebudaya that are still there, and all the Papa Luwe, I don't know if you remember Papa Luwe, all those guys, they didn't make anything. Serious. Just money to get by. But in recent times, small girl like Genevieve, somebody told me that when Genevieve wants to buy, enter a shop, buy bag, handbag, and maybe a pair of shoes, open her bag, bring her 800,000, pay, and walk away. That's how much money these young girls and boys make these days. Are you following what I'm saying? You don't know what God is doing tomorrow. Linda KG will tell you that she just started blogging for the fun of blogging. But she made so much money, she bought one house of 500 million naira. What is the lesson for the church in it? God is saying, you don't know where wealth is. Stop worrying. The richest Nigerians don't live in America. I hope you know that. The richest
black man lives in Nigeria, and most rich Nigerians actually live in Nigeria. Few of them live outside the country. Very few. Very, very, very few. Most live here. What am I trying to say? Don't put your hope in history, somebody's history. It was when this man went to America that he made it. You forgot that there were 1,000 of them that went. It's only one you can see. The others can't even come home. Who will pay for the ticket? What am I trying to say? Don't let poverty, the fear of poverty, dictate your life. You mustn't let that happen. There's one scripture I like so much. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he was rich, but for your sake, for my sake, he became poor, so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Just hold that scripture all the time. No need to be afraid. That is the only way you can live your life freely in godliness. And your life will be fulfilled. Many people, because of the fear of poverty, they are getting involved in things that they don't belong in. They know this is not right, but this makes money. Even preachers start preaching doctrines that they know this doctrine is not correct. But they've been preaching the truth for the last 8 years. The church is not getting much. They preach first fruits, redemption of firstborn, seed and harvest, mix everything together in 2 Sundays. They've laid the foundation for the new building. Listen, that kind of church, you lay that kind of foundation, it will not stand. It won't stand. Things have seasons. Things have seasons. You stick with what is true eventually. One of my classmates came one day. Something went wrong with him, so he returned from the U.S. to Nigeria. He said, if they ever told me I could survive without going to America, I would say it's a lie. That those of us he met at home, he said, you guys were very wise. There was no special wisdom that we operated, people like me, more than the fact that I read the book of Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12. And I found out that God said, prosperity will flow towards me like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. What did I learn from it? I'm not allowed to go around looking for money. One day, one of my friends, he called me. I said, I'm on my way to Makurdi. He said, what's happening in Makurdi? I said, I have to go and preach in church there. He said, the Lord is moving you from Enugu to Makurdi. Couldn't he move you to Port Harcourt? Move you to Abuja? Move you to Lagos, where money is? He was joking, but that's how a lot of people reason. Say, you want to spread the influence of ministry? Where are you going to? Don't know that the money is in Lagos, Abuja, and Port Harcourt. And many preachers have left Enugu and gone to Lagos, Abuja, and Port Harcourt. Two things, some of them, they disappear like that. Others blossom, except that they blossom out of the will of God. Let's bow our heads. Let's just pray. Use your own words to pray. Use your own words to pray. Say, Lord, I will live a fulfilled life in all godliness. Lord, I will live a fulfilled life in all godliness.